congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of my best friends in college was obsessed with bread. He made a deal. He went back to his hometown, and there was this artisan craft bakery with this really famous baker who worked there. And he made a deal that whenever I come back for break to my hometown, can I just apprentice myself to you? You don't have to pay me. I just want to follow you around and learn to make bread. And the baker agreed to this. And so he was just learning the art of making bread. And those were great days for me because once school started again, my friend every Wednesday afternoon would reserve one of the college kitchens and spend the afternoon practicing. So I got to sit in the kitchen studying while he was kneading bread. I could smell it as it baked, and then I got to taste it. Every conceivable type of handcrafted bread, and he was really good at it. But the finest moment was when this baker that he had been apprenticed to gave him a gift. It was a sourdough starter. When you make sourdough bread, you reserve a little piece of the dough. You bake the rest of the dough, you make it into a loaf and bake it normally, but this little piece that you reserved becomes your starter. And then the next time you make sourdough, you take that starter, instead of adding yeast, you take that lump and add it into your dough and mix it through, and add some more flour and water, and then it starts all over again. Then you take another lump and you repeat the whole thing. And here's why this gift of the sourdough starter was such a big deal, because some sourdough starters have been passed down for generations. I mean, there are some sourdough starters in England that have been passed down from father to son or mother to daughter for hundreds of years. Well, you might ask, why on earth would I want to eat bread made from a 100-year-old lump? Well, it's because some of the strains of yeast in the world will produce better bread than others. There's yeast all around you right now. Yeast is a naturally occurring bacteria. It's in your mouth. It's in the air. It's all over. And different areas produce different kinds of natural yeast. It's well known that the natural yeasts in San Francisco make way better sourdough bread than the yeasts anywhere else in America. When you make that first loaf of sourdough, the one where you get your first starter, your goal is to capture some of the yeasts from the air. And then you bake most of your dough, but you reserve that little bit, and then that's how you start. And my friend's starter was, in fact, passed down from San Francisco. And it created, and it continues to create, fantastic bread. There's a restaurant in Dyer. The owner's wife recently went to a class in San Francisco on how to make sourdough, and she brought back a starter. And that's a big deal. That's very exciting for me anyway. But I'm not here to give a baking lesson. But here's where I want to go. When the Bible talks about leaven, when it uses that word, it's talking about a sourdough starter like that. That little piece of dough with living yeast inside of it that's drawing yeast from the air that you keep alive and use to start a new loaf. That makes sense, of course. The Israelites, the Greeks, the Romans, the Egyptians, the ancient world, they couldn't run to Myers and pick up those little yeast pellets that are in neat jars or little envelopes. That's a very new industrial innovation. The ancient people, including the Israelites, would have all used the natural yeasts in the air, which they would capture in the equivalent of a sourdough starter, and then they would keep that in their kitchens and use that every time they baked. There's actually ancient Egyptian recipes for sourdough that have been found in tombs and stuff. So keeping this image in mind, that this is what the Bible's talking about when it talks about leaven, we're going to take a tour of what the Bible says about leaven. First, we're going to look at leaven in the Old Testament, which of course takes us to the Passover story. And then we're going to look at a handful of passages in the New Testament where Jesus and Paul talk about leaven. So first, the Old Testament. If you were to ask an Old Testament believer the question, where is the gospel? Where is the good news of deliverance? They would take you to the book of Exodus. This story is the defining moment. It gives meaning and hope, and everything that comes after is just a reflection of these events of our deliverance from Egypt. It's the story of how God's people were enslaved in Egypt. They cried out to him and he delivered them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He made them a free nation. He called them his chosen people. He promised them a rich and abundant life in a land where they could live in freedom and peace. And Passover is the night that that freedom becomes real. Passover is the moment that you go from being a slave one minute to being a free man or woman the next. Passover was the night before God's people left Egypt. And God gave Moses very particular instructions for what the people were to do and eat that night. There's a lot going on in Exodus chapter 12 and 13. I wish that we could focus on all these details, especially the details about the lamb. In verse 8, you eat these bitter herbs, which is actually horseradish. And as you eat the horseradish, especially Jewish horseradish, if you've ever had it, you know it brings on those involuntary tears. And that's supposed to remind you of the suffering under slavery. They roasted the lamb, a very quick preparation. They weren't allowed any leftovers. They ate with their sandals on their feet, their traveling coats on their back, and their walking sticks in their hands. Everything about this meal sent the message, tomorrow we're out of here. Those bitter horseradish tears are over, we're leaving. But this morning we're focusing on the bread that they ate. The bread at Passover was unleavened. And that fits with this whole traveling theme. Taking the time to mix up the dough, add the leaven, let it react, let it rise, bake it. That takes way too long. Certainly not something you can do if you're in a hurry and you're about to leave. So God's people celebrated this strange deliverance meal the day before they left slavery, left Egypt, and entered freedom. But God also gave them a command to keep on celebrating this meal once a year. Every year the people would re-experience the great story of deliverance. They would cry those bitter tears and remember their slavery. They would dress in their sandals and carry their walking sticks and remember leaving Egypt. They would roast the lamb and eat that unleavened bread. And it all worked like a living catechism. Eating the Passover meal every year created the opportunity for children to ask questions. Questions like, why on earth are we all carrying walking sticks to the table? What's the deal with this really powerful horseradish bitter herb stuff? Why is this bread so flat? And so in those moments, the story would be retold. And your identity as a set free former slave delivered by God is worked into you by the questions you ask, the food you eat, the stories you hear year after year. Now, that's all very important, but I want to tease out this bread thing just a little bit further, because it's not just about the traveling thing. Like, just for tonight, make your bread without leaven. It takes too long. We have to be ready to go. But there's more to it than that. The commands are very specific in Exodus 12 and 13 and in other places in the Old Testament. You're not supposed to eat leavened bread for a whole 7 days. In fact, if you do eat leavened bread, Exodus 12 verse 15, you'll be cut off from the people. Exodus 13 verse 7 says that for 7 days of Passover, you have to rid your whole house of leaven. No leaven shall be seen in all the territory. Well, what's up with that? Those verses actually really bothered me for a while when I was a kid. Because, I mean, what does God have against good yeasty bread? I mean, is sourdough bread somehow unholy? But this is why I belabored the whole sourdough thing at the beginning. Because there's actually a very powerful point being made here once we understand the biology of leaven. The leaven of the ancient world, which is equivalent to what we call a sourdough starter, it depended on the natural yeast in the air. You had this starter, this leaven lump, that drew in and cultivated and furthered the strains of yeast that naturally live in the air. That's why sourdough in San Francisco tastes better than sourdough here. They have better yeast in their air. So now think of the message that's being sent here. That leaven that you've had sitting around, maybe it's a starter passed down for hundreds of years from mother to daughter, from father to son, that's the leaven of Egypt. That's the yeast of the land of slavery being drawn in, cultivated, and furthered. That's what this week is for, this week of no leaven, throw it out. A sourdough starter won't last unrefrigerated and untended for 7 days. You've got to keep feeding it. You've got to keep making more loaves or it will die. If you cut it off for 7 days, it's over. The message is being sent. This isn't the air you breathe anymore. This isn't the yeast that's affecting you anymore. You are cutting off every remnant of slavery and you're being given a fresh start. You're going to make a new starter once you get into freedom. That little point being made by the bread, of all things, is a powerful message. And it's one that God's people needed to hear every year. That lends a whole new layer of meaning to the times we read of God's people celebrating the Passover, this imagery of leaven in the Old Testament being the things around us that affect us, and then cutting those things off as we are reminded again of who we are in God. I hope that understanding a little bit about ancient baking practices sheds light into this idea as it pops up all over in the Bible. So let's move to where it pops up in the New Testament, because leaven is an image that Jesus and Paul use frequently. In the New Testament, there are four things that are called leaven in this negative way, like the leaven of slavery in Egypt. This is the sort of leaven that is dangerous and needs to be cast out of our houses, like the Egyptian yeast was cast out and killed in the 7 days of Passover. All four types of yeast are out to infect your heart. The first type of leaven in the New Testament is the leaven of the Pharisees. If your Bible is open, look in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." If you've grown up in a Christian church, it's very easy to think of the Pharisees as just the bad guys in the Gospels. They're always out to get Jesus, and in the end, they're very instrumental in sentencing Jesus to death. Reading the book of Acts, it seems like they're out to get the apostles too, although a large number of them end up joining the early church. But the Pharisees started out as a grassroots movement concerned with getting people to take the scripture seriously. If this is God's word, then let's start living it out, they said. If the Messiah is going to come, then let's make sure that we're ready for him. If God gave us rules to follow, let's be particularly careful to make sure there's no danger of us breaking even one. Those are a lot of things that we would feel would be pretty positive. But in the end, the Pharisees' concern was so much on the externals that they missed the point. They wanted their adherence to God's word to mark them out. We're the moral majority or the moral minority or whatever. We're the good people. We've got it together. We're red-blooded, covenant-keeping, law-abiding citizens, and God approves of our lifestyle. We don't mow our lawns on the Sabbath, and as we drive to synagogue, we can feel a little bit smug and a little bit better about ourselves as we watch all those others. God is pretty proud of us. Yes, sir. And that image of leaven is very powerful here, because this stuff is all around us in the air. And if even a little bit gets worked into your heart, it will affect every part of who you are before God. Just like a little yeast will make the whole loaf rise. And it's such a sinful human thing. The moment we gain any little bit of maturity in our Christian lives, we get so proud about it. We want to use it to feel a little bit better about ourselves, a little bit better than all those non-Christians I know, a little bit better than all those people sitting around me in church. I've got understanding. I'm over that temptation. I have a moral life. I look pretty good. And that's the problem. It's I. In the end, it becomes all about me and how I'm doing God such a favor by being his child. Well, Jesus calls them in verse 1, hypocrites. The word hypocrite comes from a Greek word for an actor. You might act like you have it all together. You might behave like the moral majority. You may love all your rules and how they make you feel about yourself, but in the end, you've missed the point. The gospel is about how everyone, no matter where they are in their life, stands guilty before the throne of God. The gospel calls us to cast out the leaven of the Pharisees. Instead, it calls us to humility, to say before God, any part of my life that seems like I have it together, you see the brokenness underneath. Any strength that I have is your gift, and you also know my weakness. And yet you love me in spite of that. So let me see Jesus, not myself, not my performance, not my behavior. In Mark chapter 8, verse 15, Jesus adds another type of leaven. Mark chapter 8, verse 15, Jesus says, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Herod was the ruling authority in Israel. He was the puppet king put there by Rome. He was cruel and crafty. He knew all the right political maneuvers. He could squash the spirit of the Jews one moment and build them up in the next. And Herod had many followers among God's people. People who said, "We have tried waiting on God long enough. This guy might be unsavory, but he gets results. Let's hitch our wagon to him." They were willing to compromise their beliefs and virtues to gain comfort and to feel like they had a say in places of power. That is a leaven that is also very dangerous for the church, and it's dangerous in two ways. First, there's the yeast in the air around us that tells us that if we act like Herod, throw our weight around, make power grabs, walk all over people if we have to, then we can get our goals and live comfortably. It's the politics of power, and it runs so much of our world, using people to get our way. And it's the opposite of the gospel principle of being a servant to all. But there's also a second way that this yeast affects us. We, like the Herodians in Jesus' day, have a tendency to hitch our wagon to some political party, some political figure, and we think, if only this man or this woman just gets in office, if only this party gains control, then things will go well for us. That's what we need. And we might come at that from very unselfish ways. Maybe it's not about you in particular gaining power. Maybe there's an issue you feel strongly about, like abortion or race or the environment or refugees, all things Christians should and do feel passionate about. But we let this yeast affect us when we let ourselves believe that all we need to do is just get some person in office or get some bill signed and then everything will be solved. It's especially terrifying to see Christians willing to justify or excuse great evil just to gain what they think is a victory. It's good and it's right for Christians to care about their rulers and be involved. But the church cannot pin our hopes to the Herods of our day or think that this world's problems can be solved merely through politics and human power. The leaven of Herod causes us to give up waiting on God and seek our own solutions. We need to cast it out. And in the words of Psalm 62, wait on God. The third type of leaven that the New Testament warns about is in Galatians 5. This is the leaven of a group called the Judaizers, a group that the Apostle Paul dealt with. The Judaizers were these people that came to Galatia and said, "We're so glad that y'all have found Jesus, but to really make sure you're in God's good graces, you should also get circumcised. That is, take all these extra ceremonies and practices from the Old Testament and add them to your faith just to be safe." That might sound harmless, but Paul gets so mad about this in chapter 5 that he says, in chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "If they're so crazy about getting circumcised, I wish they would just cut the whole thing off." And people get mad at me for my colorful language. Well, what is it about this that makes Paul that mad? It's adding to the gospel. In chapter 2, Paul defines the gospel as being justified by faith in Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then this Judaizer group came in and said, "That's great, but maybe also this." And Paul says that this is a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. Galatians 5, verse 9. In other words, adding just even a little bit of something that I do to the gospel can destroy a whole church. Saying it's Jesus plus something, plus the way we dress for church, the way that we speak, the rules that we follow, the way that we act, that stuff kills Christianity. What makes God pleased with you? If your answer is anything other than Jesus Christ who loved me and gave himself for me, then we have become infected with the Judaizer yeast. The fourth type of yeast that we're warned about is the yeast of sexual immorality. This is what we read about in 1 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is writing about sexual immorality in the church and how it must be driven out, for a little leaven leavens the whole lump. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Corinth would have known a lot about sexual immorality. Even the pagan Greek culture of that day thought, those Corinthians are a bit over the top when it comes to sexual decadence. Their city was dominated by two temples, which were staffed with thousands of male and female priests and priestesses, who were really prostitutes, where worship was just an excuse to give in to every kind of sexual desire. In other words, it's not that different from our culture today. We may not have temples in the traditional Corinthian sense, but our culture worships sex all the time. This is the culture that we live in. This is the yeast that is in our air. This is the yeast that wants to affect us and infect us. I want to share a statistic with you, not to shock you, but to spur us on to action about how serious this is. The average age a child is exposed to pornography in America is 11 years old. While that's sinking in, let me make three comments on that figure. First, we're not differentiating between boys and girls here. Pornography is no longer only a male sin. This is across the board. Second, please, for the sake of your children, understand this. This is not just a stat about, oh, children from families out there. This is a stat. Please know this. This is a stat that holds true whether the children attend Christian schools, public schools, homeschools, or any kind of school you can dream up. The days are over, if they were ever here in the first place, where we think we can shelter our children. Just ask anyone who's actually willing to be honest about their experience, even in a Christian school. There's no difference in this matter. And third, notice the way that that stat is phrased. We're no longer talking in terms of, by the age of 18, 40% of children will be exposed to pornography. The stat is that by age 11, on average, children are exposed. Parents, please take this seriously. This is the yeast that surrounds us. If you're not talking to your kids about sex and pornography, believe me, someone else already is. This is the world we live in. Singers, celebrities, public figures, even high-ranking government officials talk and even brag about sexual immorality as if it was a harmless fact of life. But let me tell you, it's not harmless. It's very harmful. It can infect your soul and exercise a relentless grip on your heart. Parents, check out fightthenewdrug.org or come talk to me. Talk to your elders. I have at least 20 books and tracts and pamphlets that can help with this. Plus, I have a whole file on my computer of articles and essays about these issues. It used to be labeled my porn file, and then I realized what that would look like if someone borrowed my computer, so it's named something else now. But there are lots of resources for you to use. Take this seriously. Talk to your kids. The sooner, the better. Young people, this is a hard world to live in. Believe it or not, I can remember living without the internet. That didn't necessarily make it easier, but it did cut off some avenues that this stuff can use. But it's a messed up world. And it's you that often get hurt. Be willing to talk to your parents, find a mentor, find a trusted and wise older friend to help you. You'll probably find that none of us made it through without bumps and bruises and scrapes and failures either. But let me also say this. It feels like we're not in Kansas anymore. I mean, I think the sooner we get over the hoax that the U.S. is or ever was a Christian nation, the better off we'll be. But this stuff shouldn't necessarily freak us out. Realize the New Testament was written for times like this. It was written for places like Corinth, where Christian kids were walking by the pornographic temples on their way to school. It was written for people whose emperor was a cruel megalomaniac. It was written for messed up world, the same messed up world that we live in. The yeast that's around us has not changed that much. And the New Testament was written to address it. It was written to bring comfort and encouragement to broken and confused and ashamed people like us. People who feel like we could be overwhelmed at any moment. And that leads us to Matthew 13. Because leaven is not always a bad image in the Bible. In Matthew 13, verse 33, Jesus tells a very short parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." And that's just what we need to know. Yes, there's yeast all around us. It's affecting all kinds of things about our lives. The yeast in our mouths affects our breath. The yeast that's in the air affects what bread tastes like. Spiritually speaking, it seems like we're up against a lot. It's so easy to fall into the pride of the Pharisees. It's easy to find ourselves hoping on Herod's. It's easy to forget the gospel, and our culture is overrun with sexual immorality, and we think, what are we to do? We can take hope. The forces of evil are not the only leaven at work. God is at work. His kingdom has come in Jesus Christ, and it will be victorious. He has promised that one day, rapidly approaching, the word of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Jesus came to make his blessing known as far as the curse is found. That includes big things and little things like your heart. If you are struggling with any of the leavens of evil, repent, cast it out, and seek to be influenced by the leaven of the kingdom, because it is powerful. A little leaven will leaven your whole heart. Spend time in God's Word. Celebrate His sacraments. Depend on the Christian community. These are the things that He's given us, and His leaven will prevail. In our first point, we talked about the Passover meal. There's a lot going on there with lamb and herbs and sandals and staffs and bread. And then combine that with all the other images that we have from the Old Testament ceremonies, things like circumcision, incense, tabernacles, temples. There are a lot of images going on in the Old Testament. I think it's very significant that of all the powerful images that God used in the Old Testament that fill the pages of the Bible, the one that God chose to carry over for us today is bread. Bread is still a significant part of our life as Christians. We feast together on Christ in His supper using the sanctified symbols of bread and wine. This is a crucial thing that we do, something that gives us nourishment and strength as we face the temptations of the world. Just like Passover, it reminds us of who we are, a blood-bought people delivered by the mighty hand of God. But there's that other piece to it, too. And this is so crucial. When God's people left Egypt, if you keep reading in Numbers and Deuteronomy, the habits of slavery still clung to them. They fell into sin. They grumbled. They complained. They rebelled against God. Even though they had cleansed out all that leaven, symbolically, it still affected them. Sin was still real. And as a result of their sin, the people wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But then in the book of Joshua, they were finally able to enter the promised land, that land of rest and freedom. And Joshua 5 tells us that one of the very first things they did after they crossed the river into that land was to celebrate the Passover. The first Passover, the bread they threw out was the bread filled with the leaven of slavery in Egypt. But for 40 years, they had reverted back into those sins. In Joshua 5, the bread that they'd been eating was full of the leaven of the wilderness, that time of wandering and complaining and failing and falling. But here's a new start. Cast out that leaven and start anew with the leaven of the promised land, the leaven of freedom. A fresh start. I almost titled this sermon, Turning Over a New Loaf. Except that's not quite right. Because the idea of turning over a new leaf is the idea of you forcing yourself into changing. But this is God making that change happen for you in His grace. We've talked about a lot of kinds of sin today. Pride, hypocrisy, forgetting the gospel. Sexual sin that we talked about in particular has a way of filling us with shame and hurt and fear. It feels like a guilt that sticks. Well, if you're struggling with that, I want you to know that there is wonderful freedom at the cross. Passover was a meal of renewal, a sign of tossing out the old with its dark influences and starting fresh. At the cross, that same message is extended. There is forgiveness and restoration. There is renewal, whatever sin you come with. It might feel like you're at the end of your rope, that you're too infected by sin to be able to see a way forward. But burdens are lifted. And new life is given in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray.